So I'm going to read Psalm 126, Song of Degrees, and then pray for Julian, and then hand over to him. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we just pray for Julian tonight, Lord. We pray for your word that brings joy and laughter into our inward man, Lord Jesus, that fills us with satisfaction, Lord, for we are complete in you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, may your word abound to us. Lord, from Julian, may it just abound. May it abound in us, Lord.
Amen.
And we receive it. And as we receive it, it doubles in its potency, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, Lord. Just bless us and bless Julian in bringing it your word. Glorify your name tonight, Lord. May none of us go to sleep. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that last bit, Stuart. It's always good to be encouraged.
You didn't leave it like that.
We do have a brother in our fellowship at home who has a tendency to nod off. And I have been talking about be strong, brave, and steadfast. And if you want an example of bravery, you've got two of them on the front row. So poor old Ben. Yesterday apparently said, am I right, last night, I'll sit on the front row because I won't get picked on there.
I have said many stupid things.
But what is bravery is that he came back and sat on the front row again this morning. There's a perfect example of bravery for you. Knowing, like we said in one of the sessions, that there's difficulties coming, but just going and doing it anyway.
Amen.
Amen. So, be brave, or be strong, brave, and steadfast. Pause, can I pull my photo up, please?
Oh, Anna.
Would you like to pull my photo up, please? Anna didn't know how to. That ruins all of that wonderful surprise, doesn't it?
Awesome.
Right, if you put it in screenshot down the right down the bottom hand side.
That's a microphone.
Up down here. Nope. This one. And one more. Go for it. And now if you press your right arrow button. Press the right arrow button. Next.
Oh, you want the next one?
Yeah. Oh, no, okay. Never mind, that's all right.
You've got an amateur on the job. That one?
Yeah. I know. Okay, now, there we go. I know Anna can do this really, but she's got a real heart to encourage her husband, Paul. So she's pretending she can't. This is the prison I was talking about yesterday. So you might say, well, it looks a bit light. Well, that's because I took the camera with the flash. But at the top there, you can see, I said to you that there was a kind of a hole with a grate in it. And that's the only light that came in. And that would go up into another room about half this size in the middle of it. And then that room did have kind of slitted windows. And that's the only light. And this, as I say, on the second level, the plaque on the wall, of course, is much later in Latin. But that is essentially the roof, and you can't see the floor, it's so dark with the way I angle the photo, but that's where Paul was.
What does the plaque say?
The In Latin or in English?
In English.
In English, it essentially says that Peter and Paul were imprisoned here. So, and as I said, there's no certainty of it. It's obviously not scripture, but it is a reasonable likelihood given that it was the only prison that is recorded in Rome at that time. So, who knows? But nevertheless, just to go down in it and thinking whether it's this one or one like it, in pitch black, and then to think that Paul writes the letter we've just read from that room, in always pitch darkness, as set by a candle that he's been allowed to write it by, or by somebody who's allowed to write it for him, and to write to Timothy, keep going, regardless of the persecution. Hang in there, even though it's not easy. Keep going through suffering. It would have been an easy place for him to say, I've just had enough, wouldn't it? Amen. And the next photograph I did say to you, so I talked last night about the Roman tortoise, or testudo, as it's called in Latin. And this is a Roman tortoise. And as you could see, as I said yesterday, if you remember, we were looking at that verse in 2 Timothy, was it? No, it was last night, wasn't it? Well, the night before, there we go. I can't even remember, it's been so long. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 said this, now flee from youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I said that one of the wonderful things is that we stand with our brothers and sisters, those who have a pure heart, those who have experienced some of what we've been singing about this evening. We stand with others. And the amazing thing about this, of course, is you can see each soldier has a sword or a spear. Each soldier has a shield. Much longer shield than you might be used to in your kind of cowboy and Indian game or pirate games when you were a lad. I don't know what the ladies played, probably dolls. But and essentially, I'm still allowed to say that. But essentially, the shield comes right the way down to just about halfway up the shin and goes right the way up, so just about to the eyes. But the point is, if they're standing there on your own, you can hold the shield in front of you, but you're not protected on the sides or on the top. But when you go in a format like this, and there were various sizes on depending on the number of people, then of course you're protected along the front and down the sides and along the top. I say generally they didn't protect themselves at the back because they were going forward. Like we should be, going forward, moving forward, not turning our back to the enemy. But of course, it only works if you walk together. It only works if you walk at the same pace, if you support one another. Everybody in that has a role to play. And it's no good, this man at the back holding his shield high, going, oh, I don't want to put my shield down, I want to put it in front of me. First of all, it'd be totally useless because there's already a shield protecting the front. But secondly, of course, he's exposed the group to this hole in the roof. And the same could be said at the front of everybody. So everybody has a part to play, and everybody's part is important. Now, as soon as I say that, I instantly think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's right, isn't it? All of us in a church have a part to play. Every one of us. And no part is more important than any other. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now you go, but in a church, we seem to always give more importance to other people. We do. It's wrong, but we do. We all have a part to play, and every part is as important as the other. And if we want to march like that, we have to march in step. We have to march together. The stronger ones, just like Paul says in Corinthians, help the weaker ones. The faster ones sometimes have to slow down for the other ones. But, and here's the important thing, when the soldiers marched in tortoise, they only listened to one voice. One voice. One voice determined how fast they moved. Because they could actually move quite fast. You and I might kind of get in there, we'd be thinking you're just shuffling your feet along. But as long as everybody's moving in step, you can actually move quite fast. They would even run into battle sometimes like this. But the way in which they did it, they had to listen to one voice and one voice only. The guy in the corner was essentially what we would call, I guess, in biblical language, the keystone. He wasn't called that, of course. But he was the one on the corner. And his role, as well as, of course, the Holy Spirit, but his role was to speak the rhythm with which they ran and to also tell them the way they changed. They basically did sort of quarter or half turns to move. It's quite funny on a battlefield. You see this thing kind of move, not that I've ever seen one, of course, or at least not in real life. I'm not quite that old, although Malcolm's unfortunately not feeling so great this evening. He might be. But they would kind of move along as wanted to turn. They'd do a sort of a quarter turn or a half turn, and that's how they maneuvered around. But again, they didn't just do it randomly. They did it listening to the one single voice. And isn't that what we should do? We march in step together, fulfilling the part that God has given me to play, given you to play, honoring everybody's part, because everybody's part is important. And all of us marching to one voice, the beat of one drum, you could say, the heartbeat. There is one heartbeat, or should only be one heartbeat in a church. And it's the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all move to that. And we all listen to his voice and move with him. So there you are. That's a Roman tortoise, or as I say, called testudo in Latin. So we're going to move on from there. We've said, haven't we, we've talked about one of the important things for us living in today's society is that we must not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. We must not be ashamed of everything we have sung about tonight, and singing about it in church is wonderful. But it doesn't stop when we walk out the door. And I'm not talking about singing in your car on the way home, though that's wonderful as well. But I'm talking about we have to not be ashamed of it. We have to be willing to testify of it through our lives, perhaps through words. We get all sorts of opportunities, but we must not be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to endure everything, or endure hardships. We're to present ourselves to God as one approved, or approved unto God. And then this morning we talked about how we are to be lovers of God and not lovers of self. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 17, the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. So beginning at verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Oh, I'm not starting off very well tonight, am I? It's wonderful. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from what and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Amen. And really, the theme I said for this evening is this from verse 14. Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Or maybe you could say, and firmly believe. Continue. I think this is now the third word I've said in this letter that has a longevity to it. We talked about the word pursue. And we did talk about another one, which I now can't remember. It's far too long ago. But this word continue, is there is a continuation to it. There is a longevity to it. It's not just an instantaneous thing. It's actually the word that Stuart talked about yesterday morning. Tarry. Tarry. Linger a while. Continue in something. We're not to be conformed to this world. That's really the message of Timothy, isn't it? We're not to be conformed to this world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I know it's a verse we know, but I'm going to read it anyway. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This verse, verse 14, and in fact verse 10 also begin with that little phrase. My Bible translates verse 10, now you, and verse 14, you however. But it's that same phrase I talked about at the beginning, but you. In other words, you are to be different. And in this particular case, of course, he's looking back to Jannes and Jambres that we talked about this morning in verse 9, who were perverting the truth. He's looking back further to the early verses of chapter 3, to those that are lovers of self and pleasure and lovers of money and so on. And he's saying, but you, Timothy, but you, church at Ephesus, but you, Christians, are to be different. And then he tells us how we're to be different. We are to continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. And of course, the word continue implies that you've started something and you've got to continue it. Of course, we have that wonderful verse, don't we, about Jesus starting something. Philippians chapter 1, I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is a continuer. Jesus is what you'd call in the workplace a completer finisher. Some of you might know what I mean. There are all sorts of different categories of people, but some people are classed as completer finishers. That is to say, they start something and they see it through to the end. Not everybody is of that particular personality, but every Christian must be of that ilk. It might not be our personality, but it must become our habit. We must be completer finishers. That which we have completed, we must finish. That which God has completed in us, we must press on to the end. So it's wonderful that Christ says that he completes things. Christ, who began a good work in you, who began a good work in me, will be faithful to complete it. Isn't that wonderful? I shared on one of these evenings, and I know I've shared it here many times because it is, like Stuart, I've probably got 7,000-odd favourite verses, but some of them are like real favourites. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Continue as you started. That's what Paul is writing to Colossian church. Continue what you started, or how you started, I should say. He's just written to the Ephesian church where he said that you've been saved by grace through faith. As you received him, how did I receive him? I received him by grace through faith. How do I walk in him? I walk in him by grace through faith. Hallelujah. We must continue as we started. All sorts of newfangled ways and shortcuts and ideas and things will come across. The Christian world is full of better ideas, newer ideas, shorter ideas, shortcuts. But if they're not in the Bible, don't go with them. That's essentially what Paul is telling Timothy. As you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. If you look in the Galatian letter, we know the Galatian letter, don't we? I think I shared on that last conference, if I remember correctly. You can tell. The pages come out easily. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 1 and read down, I think, probably just to verse 5. You, too much singing. Normally only sing on a Thursday night and a Sunday morning. Occasionally on a Sunday night at our prayer meeting. So every night and every morning, your throat begins to go a little. You foolish Galatians. Whoa, that's strong words, Paul. You foolish Galatians. What's got Paul so uptight? What's got Paul so passionate that he's prepared to call this church foolish? And not as a foolish church, as some kind of entity is foolish, but you lot out there, each and every one of you, foolish people, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, I don't actually believe that everybody in the Galatian church had been in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. I believe that everybody in the Galatian church had a revelation of Christ on the cross. That's what converted them. That's what changed their heart. Christ revealed himself to them. Christ on the cross. He was publicly portrayed as crucified. They weren't all in Jerusalem when they saw it, but they all saw it in their spirit, in the revelation of God to their hearts. Christ crucified. So he's talking to what we might call real Christians, born again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, genuine Christians. But he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Then he says this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Actually, he then goes on and asks a series of questions, but clearly they're all linked to this one. And this is his question. Did you receive the Spirit, of course that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, of course, it's a rhetorical question. First of all, it's written in a letter, so he's not expecting each and every one in the Galatian church to write him an answer back. But it's also rhetorical because, of course, he knows the answer. Because there is only one answer. How else could anybody ever receive the Spirit of God? We're told, aren't we? By grace through faith. It's a gift of God. So he knows what the answer is. But his question is, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he knows in their hearts or in their minds as they're sitting there listening to the letter being read out that they're going, well, by faith, Paul. You know that. By faith. Of course it's by faith. They're all sitting there going, what's this letter going on about? Paul lost his marbles. Why is he asking a question he knows the answer to? But he goes on. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul is essentially saying to them, you have to go on the same way that you came in. You have to continue the same way that you received. You received the Spirit by faith. You go on by faith. That's really what he's saying. I know there's much more in this letter. But those first three verses, first five verses of chapter 3, Paul's saying the same thing. Continue in what you started. There is no shortcut. Yep, we do. It's so easy for us. I believe that there is something in the human psyche, even after we've been born again, there is something in what Paul calls the flesh that wants to be a part of the work of God, that wants to play our bit. We go, okay, I've come in through the door by grace, but now I'm going to do my bit. There seems to be something in the human heart or in the human flesh that kind of wants to add to what Jesus Christ has done. But we can't. That's why Jesus said it's finished. It is finished. When something is finished, you can't add any more to it. There is no more to add. You just can't. It's just not possible. You can't add to that which is finished. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And so when Paul, we go back, and of course Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing specifically to Timothy about how to continue. But it's the first thing that I wanted to bring to our hearts,
that he says that we're to continue as we started. Verse 14, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. Hallelujah. And that word convinced, continue, as I said, it's the word tarry, it's the word abide. It's actually the word, if you look back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we just touched on this because, as usual, I was a little bit short of time. But that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithful, he remains. Sorry, if we are faithless, apologies. If we are faithless, he remains, continues, abides, tarries, whatever translation we want, it's the same word. He continues to be faithful. He remains faithful. This word, when Paul writes to Timothy, back in chapter 3, verse 14, you, however, you're different, you're to live differently, continue. It appears, I think it's 16 or 17 times in John chapter 15. Anyone want to tell me what it's translated as there?
Abide.
Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. That word abide is the word that here is translated continue. And I like that. Because, yes, we're to continue in the things we've learned and so on. But essentially, what has he learned? He's learned Christ. That's what Timothy learned. He learned it from Paul, and of course, he learned the scriptures and so on. But what did he learn? Timothy learned Christ. Christ revealed himself to him, came into his heart, and he's gone on a lifelong journey of knowing Christ. And Paul's saying, continue. Go on abiding. Go on knowing, go on learning Christ, not learning about him, not learning facts, not learning figures, not learning words, not quoting Bible verses, though learning Bible verses can be very helpful, but learning him, about him, know who he is, knowing him. And you're to continue in him. You're to abide in him. That's what the whole of course John chapter 15 is about. It's a wonderful chapter. We're to abide in Christ. Continue. Continue in Christ. Here it says we're to continue the things that you have learned and become convinced of. My Bible also translates it, and firmly believe. Now remember, just earlier this morning we were talking about the ladies. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3, and I drew your attention to verse 7. This was one of the descriptions, and remember what I said, it wasn't necessarily about weak ladies or little ladies. There were, I suspect, some example in Ephesus, but it's the fact vulnerable people, and one of the reasons they're vulnerable, verse 7, always learning and never coming or never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never coming to that settled position, what they firmly believed or were convinced of. And Paul gives that as an example, and a few verses later he says, but you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. Because the scriptures are not given to us just as intellectual curiosity. They're not given to us just so that we can memorize them and win prizes at Sunday school. They're not given to us so we can write songs from them and call them Christian songs. They're given to us that they may instruct us about God, that they may lead us to God, that they may lead us on in our relationship with God. That's what they're there for. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, you search the scriptures looking to find me, but you miss me. You don't find me because you're nitpicking. You're looking at this and you're looking at that and you're crossing your I's and dotting your T's and getting your theology right and sorting this out and sorting this out. You've missed the fact that they speak of me. The scriptures speak of Christ. They speak of God. And so Paul's to continue in them and firmly believe what he reads, firmly believe it, settled on a position. I said to you, there's all sorts of things. There's loads of conspiracies in the Christian church. I give you one of my testimonies. Many years ago, not long after I became a Christian, I was really interested in the end times. It was a sort of late 90s, I guess. There was quite a move in the UK, wasn't there, about all sorts of things. And I became really interested in them. And I read all sorts of books, Christian books, Bible, not non-Christian books, but you know, I just became really interested. And the Lord had to stop me. He had to stop me, say, stop. You're getting so involved in just looking at one little thing, you're missing the reality of me. I'm not saying that reading the book of Revelation is not good. In fact, it's the only book in scripture that says if you read it, you'll get a blessing. Hallelujah. So all those who say, I don't understand it, well, keep reading it because you're going to be blessed anyway. It's a promise of God. There is no other book that is promised that, although I will promise you, you read any of scripture, you'll be blessed. But hallelujah. But it doesn't mean to say we should stop reading it. It doesn't mean to say we should stop reading Thessalonians that also talks about the coming of the Lord and these other things. But we're not to get hung up on it. We're not to start reading all the different views. We're to come to a settled position in our heart. And I don't mean about the theology. Our theology on certain things in Scripture, if I could put it this way, sometimes changes as we mature and get older. So I'm not talking about some of those extraneous things. But we're to settle on what the Scriptures are about, which is about the revelation of God to our hearts. And we're not to be drawn by this wind and doctrine. That's that verse in Ephesians, isn't there? Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul, of course, is talking about how God gives apostles and pastor teachers and prophets and so on. That's in chapter 4, just a couple of verses before. And then he says this. They're given so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into him who is the head. That's the opposite, being tossed to and fro by the waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine. That's the opposite of what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, continue in what you've learned and what you firmly believe. Take hold of it and believe it. Settle on it. Let it settle into your heart. Let it become the foundation of your life. It's really important because it's very easy for us to get drawn away and caught up. He goes on, he says this, knowing from whom you have learned them, and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, you're to know from whom you've learned them. Because Paul is drawing primarily attention to himself there. Although again, as we said earlier on, he's also talking back to the scriptures that he learned through Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice's mother. I think that's the right way around. You can see it in chapter 1. But he's talking primarily about himself. Paul says this about himself. Paul talks about my gospel. My gospel. Wow, that's a bold statement, isn't it? From the Apostle Paul. My gospel. If you look in chapter 8, sorry, in verse 10 of this same chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, this is the other occurrence in this particular chapter of this, but you, or you're to be different, if I could put it that way. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, sufferings. Paul says, my gospel, he writes it in 2 Timothy chapter 8, chapter 2 verse 8, we read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, he wrote this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. You want to know what Paul's gospel is? It is the gospel. There is only, in one sense, there's only one gospel. When Paul talks about my gospel, he's trying to say that what I spoke was the real gospel. We'll turn in a minute. It was given to him. We'll go to that in Galatians chapter 1 in a minute. But he calls it my gospel. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just somebody had given him something to preach. It wasn't that he'd just kind of read the Bible and come up with some idea or some theology or something. It was my gospel. And the reason it was my gospel is because the gospel that he preached had impacted him so powerfully that it became his. It is, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course it is. But it had so impacted Paul. Paul's testimony is that he was anti-God, anti-Christian, sorry. He persecuted the church. He calls himself the chiefest of sinners. And then he met with God. And the gospel so impacted his life that he didn't talk about the gospel. He talked about my gospel. He says it again in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he says this, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men and of Christ. Again, he calls it my gospel. So, if you turn with me back into the book of Galatians. Because actually, when Paul says this, and he's telling Timothy, of course, continuing what you've learned, he is talking obviously about the truth of the gospel that Paul preached, but he also wants Timothy to take that gospel and make it his. I don't mean that we sometimes talk about people, taking something and making it theirs. It means they take the core bit and they add their own frilly bits on the outside, or they paint it their own color. That's not what I mean by making it his. Yeah, Timothy was to take the gospel that Paul had preached unadulterated, but receive it into his own heart with the knowledge and the impact that it would so change him, it would be his gospel. That Timothy could say, my gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed. Well, he really has a go at these Galatians, doesn't he? I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He was really worried that they were leaving the true gospel for a different gospel. And then, of course, he says in verse 7, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In other words, he starts off by saying that you've deserted for another gospel. And then he goes, whoa, I don't really mean another gospel, because there is no other gospel. Let me be clear with you, Galatians. I don't mean you've gone to another gospel that's equally valid. I mean you've disrupted, you've discorded, you've corrupted the true gospel. There is only one gospel. And then he says in verse 8, but even if we, that is, this letter is from Galatians written by Paul and the men who are with him, even if we, Paul, the one who we might call the great apostle, even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed or an anathema. Even if we come back to you, Paul, Galatian church, and say, look, let me just twist it a bit. It wasn't quite right the first time. Let me give you a slightly different flavor of it. Even if Paul himself comes back there to say, no, that's not the gospel. There is only one gospel. How are they to know? Well, we've already read it. In Galatians chapter 3, because through the preaching of the gospel, Christ was publicly portrayed before them as crucified, and they received Christ and they received his spirit. That's the mark of the true gospel. There is no other gospel. Anything else is nonsense. Because the preaching of the gospel, as somebody quoted earlier on, I think we've quoted several times this week from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And Paul knows that the first gospel they heard, aside from the fact, of course, he preached it, but he knows that it's the true gospel, because he can say that when the gospel was preached, what you heard and what you saw was Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. God, through the preaching of his word, revealed Christ on the cross. Christ victorious, Christ triumphant, all those wonderful things we've sung about tonight. When the gospel was preached in Galatia, that's what they saw, and so they received Christ into their hearts, and they received the Spirit of God into their hearts. And Paul says, if even we come back to you and preach something different, we're to be accursed, we're to be an anathema, we're to be just cast aside, ignored, kicked out, because there is only one true gospel. That's what he says, isn't it? Verse 8, but if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He repeats it. And this time, just to make it clear to them, instead of saying contrary to what we preach to you, he says contrary to what you receive. Because the preaching of the gospel leads to the receiving of Christ. It does not lead to head knowledge. It does not lead to a determination to turn my life around. It does not lead to an understanding of the mechanism by which Christ died and was buried and was raised again. The preaching of the true gospel leads to the receiving of the Spirit of God, the receiving of Christ. That should be a message for anyone who does preach. We should make sure that we only preach the true gospel. We're not responsible, of course, for people receiving. But whether we preach it from the front, whether we share it in a meeting, whether we share it on a one-to-one with someone, that's what we're to share. The true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the prayer in our heart is that they will receive him. That's why Paul says in verse 9, contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Then we have that verse I said to you is another one of my favorites. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So although he calls it my gospel, it's not the gospel according to man. It's not one that was handed down to him from Peter or from James or from Matthew. It's not one that was handed down to him from his own study, from himself. It was not handed to him according to man, it says here. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it, my Bible translates it, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Some Bibles say by revelation of Jesus Christ. The point is, he received it through revelation. That's how he knows that the Galatian church received it, because Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified before them. They received it by revelation. That's the mark that it's the true gospel. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond any of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for all my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, hallelujah, isn't that a wonderful truth? He'd set me apart even from my mother's womb. We don't know how old Paul was when eventually he was actually set apart. But actually God had really set him apart in his mother's womb. And called me through his grace. When God, who called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Your Bible might translate it to, the Greek is in. Christ, the Son of God, says here, I've lost the verse I was reading, was it verse 16? Thank you. Was revealed in Paul. That's the power of the gospel. We looked last night, didn't we, in Ezekiel chapter 36, that we receive a new heart, a new spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It's the power of the gospel, that the life of Christ is revealed in us, is formed in us. Hallelujah. It thrills my heart because it's such a wonderful truth, and we need to be reminded constantly that that's the power of the gospel, and we need to make that gospel mine. We need to allow it to impact us again and again. It shouldn't just impact us once. I don't know about you, but sometimes you sing some of the songs you sing tonight and you just go, wow, wow. They're not songs I'm necessarily unfamiliar with. They're not so the words you're not unfamiliar with. You just think, it's amazing. Christ triumphant, ever reigning. I know we didn't sing that one tonight. Hallelujah. The last one we sang, 'tis finished. The Messiah died, accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine. I see the bar to heaven remove, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. Hallelujah. Not long after I became a Christian, as I was in the Air Force, and not long after I became a Christian, I came across the Blue Book, and so I started to learn them. And you might not like this image, but it was quite funny. I used to take the Blue Book into the shower, and the very end shower in the military cubicles had the window in it. It was a kind of high window, as you might expect in showers, and I could rest the hymn book kind of up on the high window. And as I was in my shower, I used to learn the words to the Blue Book hymns. Because they're so full of truth. They're not the only hymns. I like lots of variety, but they're so full of wonderful truth, particularly about Christ and the revelation of Christ to our hearts. So Paul says in verse 16 or verse 15, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace or by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Look at that. Revealed his son in me that I may preach the gospel? No. That I may preach him. That's the gospel, preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. The whole of Scripture points to Christ. And if we preach Scripture, we're preaching Christ. He is central to everything. We've gone on a long time, I appreciate that. I'm not going to be too much longer, but let's just go back to 2 Timothy. Paul says in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned from me and become convinced, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Up to verse 10, I know we're kind of going backwards slightly. Paul writes this, you have followed my teaching. Conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Paul draws Timothy's attention to himself, because he's going to go on and say that you're to continue in what you've heard from and learned from me. Well, Timothy, or you and I might go, well, okay, but why should we continue what Paul says as opposed to what somebody else says? And Paul says, because you've seen my life, Timothy. You've seen my life. You've seen the outworking of the power of the gospel in me. So what he says in it, verse 10, you have followed my teaching. Okay, we've talked about that. My conduct, that word conduct means my manner of life. It's not a phrase we use very much in English anymore, but the manner of life means the way in which I live. It encompasses every aspect of my life. There is no exclusion when you use that word. Timothy, you've seen how I live. You've traveled with me. You've been in some of the persecutions with me. You've been in some of the shipwrecks with me. You've been in some of the high points. You've been in some of the low points. We've slept in the same tents. We've been together. We've traveled in close quarters. I think it's something like 17 years I counted once. But if I'm wrong, I apologize. Somebody can go look it up and come back and tell me. But I think they traveled in total something like 17 years. You've been that close to me. You've seen how I lived. Wow, that's a bold statement, isn't it? If I was reading this, I would come to a number of conclusions other than ones I've just told you. One of them would be, when somebody stands in front of me and preaches, if I want to listen to them, I want to know that their manner of life is consistent with the gospel. And I'm standing here telling you that, and that makes me shake in my boots. But that's the truth. That's the truth. And the other one is, it comes from verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, in other words, the scriptures, because nobody should preach anything other than the scriptures. Someone once told me, and I try and do it, but I don't do it very well. I do it much better when my wife is in the room. And that is that when I'm quoting Bible verses, somebody once said you should quote them three times, because it gives people the opportunity to turn to them. Because it's really important, whether you read there and then, and I know I, as well as other preachers, sometimes jump from Bible verses fairly quickly, but whether you read them there and then or mark them down and check them later, it's really important that when we listen to somebody, we know that they're preaching the truth of Scripture. And the only way you know that is if you take the verses that they quote you, and you first of all read them to make sure that they're quoting them right. Because I can tell you now that as we quote from memory, we don't always quote them accurately. We try. Well, I'd like to think preachers try genuinely, but we don't always. So you should make sure that they've been quoted right. Give us a little bit allowance that there are various versions of Scripture. So don't just shoot us with the first arrow. But it's true, you should check up. But you should also check that they're taken in context. Because it's quite easy to take a verse out of context and to just preach a verse and preach a message from a verse that has no relevance whatsoever to the context it's written. And so that's why I think it's really important that when we listen to people preaching, we should ensure that we either look up or take note of the Bible verses used, look them up for ourselves, ask God to give clarity to our hearts, and say, is this what it says? Is that the context? You know, does the context support what was said? And more importantly, not just the local context, because of course every verse sits within a context of its paragraph or chapter, but actually it must sit within the revelation of God, the context of the revelation of God through the whole of Scripture. You with me? And you must make sure. And like I say, I stand here having spoken to you. That's why I waited till the last night before I told you. No, but it's true. We should check those things. And we should also be concerned that the manner of life of the preacher matches up to, I don't mean perfect, because if I do, I wouldn't be standing here. I don't mean the preacher has to be perfect. But his manner of life should measure up to a man who has been impacted by the power of the gospel. It's true, isn't it? And like I say, I stand here and I know Stuart and others who preach. I know. It's a weighty thought to have to even think. Paul writes in verse 10, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, that is to say, my whole manner of life, my purpose. That word purpose is the word that we get the word thesis from. And actually in the Greek, it means my motivation, that which I strive for, the goal that I'm reaching for, if that makes sense. Says Timothy, you've not only just seen the way I live, but you've seen behind the scenes of the way I live and what motivates me to live that way. What drives me in my passion to preach the gospel or whatever it might be. You've seen it, Timothy. Paul's standing there in Timothy and saying, you can believe what I said. Firstly, because you've seen it impact my life and the power of my life. Secondly, because it comes from Scripture and it's scriptural. And thirdly, because this is the gospel, Timothy, that you received. We haven't got time now. We're running out. But Paul says, he goes on to say the second thing. He says, you've seen the suffering I've had. You've seen that I've suffered for this gospel. It's not the only mark. And of course, people do sometimes suffer for very foolish things that are not the gospel of Christ. So don't take that as the only mark. Well, if somebody's suffering, it must be true. Because people do some very stupid things and believe some very stupid things and are willing to suffer for some very stupid things. Sorry to say that, but it's true. But nevertheless, Paul does say, verse 11, persecutions, that is to say, you followed my persecutions and sufferings, such as what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. You can read about those in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Booted out of one place, stoned in another place, kicked out of another place. He was persecuting them all. Lystra was one of them. Lystra, of course, is the place where Timothy comes from. I do wonder if the reason he listed that as one of the three is because Timothy would have known those three places were all on the same journey that Paul went to when he first went to Lystra, which we assume, we don't know, but we assume is when Timothy first heard the gospel preached. He'd been soaked in the scriptures, that is to say the Old Testament, by his grandparents and his grandmother and his mother. But at some point he responded to the gospel, and there's a general belief that he responded when Paul preached at Lystra. So he had known that Paul was persecuted. He'd most certainly, because it was a fairly small community, known that he was also persecuted at the other two places mentioned, Antioch and Iconium. There are multiple Antiochs, by the way, in the old world. There are lots of them, and this particular one, these three are all in fairly close place to each other. And look at what it says in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. That's what it says, isn't it? I took a quote that you all know. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. Powerful, isn't it? This is Jesus speaking. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before. It hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world. There's the but you, Timothy. But you, church at Ephesus. But you, Christians. Because you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Paul says that another mark of the reality of the gospel impact on my life, Timothy, is that I was persecuted for the sake of the gospel. I was persecuted for the sake of godliness. But you know the wonderful thing, if you continue reading in Acts, after you get those persecutions, you come to Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. It says this, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Wow. There is someone who is strong, brave, and steadfast. They preach to these three cities, and in all three of them, they're persecuted, booted out, stoned. They go off somewhere else and preach. Wonderfully, God moves, and a church is formed, and loads of people come to know the Lord. And Paul goes, do you know what? I think I'll just rest here a bit, put my feet up, and pastor a church. It seems like a really good life to me. No, Paul goes, I'm going back. And he goes back and visits those same three churches. You can read about it. Acts chapter 13 and 14. Hallelujah. There's the mark of the gospel in Paul's life. It had so impacted him that he was desperate that it would impact others. So the last one I wanted to say to you this evening is simply this, verse 14. How do we stand brave, strong, and steadfast? We're to continue in the true gospel that we heard and responded to. We're to firmly believe that which Scripture shows us, to get hold of it and to believe it and to stand on it. Paul finishes, and we'll just read these words. They don't need any commentary from me. Verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. Now, my Bible doesn't translate that very well, adequate. The word is actually complete. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amazing, isn't it? All of Scripture inspired by God. We hold in our hands the inspiration of God, God's revelation of himself to people, anyone who will read and believe. Hallelujah. So the encouragement is that we continue. We continue in what we have received. We continue going forward. But we go forward in exactly the same way as we entered in. There are no shortcuts. There is no easy road. Jesus himself said to me that the road is narrow. It's narrow. And we've just got to keep putting one foot in front of the other and moving forward. Stop looking for shortcuts. Stop looking for new, flashy, wonderful things. Stop looking for something that's going to make life easier. Stop looking for whatever. Just keep going with what God has given you. And as you keep going with what he's given you, he will give you more. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Yeah. As you keep going with what he's given you, he'll give you more. We just go after him. Paul says, God chose me, set me aside in my mother's womb, revealed his Christ to me so that I may preach him. Him, not words. Not a method, not facts, not some story. I'm to preach Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you above that, Father, though it's wonderful to have your word. Just thank you that you have revealed Christ in us. It's a wonder. It's amazing. And yet, Father, as we read in Scripture, as what you read in Galatians, it is obviously possible that we may be wander from the truth, that we may seek to build on the work of Christ with our own human effort. Lord, we want to press on in God by faith. We want to walk by grace, through faith. Father, we want to allow your Spirit to move in us, to give it the freedom that he may move in our hearts and change us from one degree of glory unto another. Father, may we not hinder through seeking to do things ourselves, but may we trust you. May we read your word and find you faithful. Father, may we do what Paul urged Timothy, that we continue in what we have learned and received and firmly believed. Amen. Amen.